Lord, as we have read and heard from your gospel account this morning of the young boy Jesus in the temple, Lord, we see a family together doing things, and yet something that some of us may have experienced as well is leaving a child behind and the anxiety and the feelings that the parents have. Lord, so this gospel account shows us how human Jesus and his family were, how easy he could identify with us as well. And Lord, this day we pray that through the reading and hearing of your word and the exposition of it, we pray that we may have a greater understanding of our faith, we may be better in our discipleship. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. For the call to worship today, we read verses from Proverbs 31. And I'd like to read a paraphrase of selected verses from that chapter from Eugene Peterson's The Message. A good wife is hard to find. She is never spiteful. She treats her husband generously all of her life long. She shops around for the best yarns and cottons, enjoys knitting and sewing. She's like a trading ship that sails to faraway places and brings back exotic surprises. She's up before dawn, preparing breakfast for her family and organizing her day. She looks over a field and buys it. Then, with money she's put aside, she plants a garden. First thing in the morning, she dresses for work, rolls up her sleeves, eager to get started. She senses the worth of her work, is in no hurry to call it quits for the day. She's skilled in the crafts of home and hearth, diligent in homemaking. She's quick to assist anyone in need, reaches out to help the poor. She does not worry about her family when it snows. Their winter clothes are all mended and ready to wear. She makes her own clothing and dresses in colorful linens and silks. She designs gowns and sells them, brings the sweaters she knits to the dress shops. Her clothes are well made and elegant, and she always faces tomorrow with a smile. When she speaks, she has something worthwhile to say, and she always says it kindly. She keeps an eye on everyone in her household and keeps them all busy and productive. Maybe you identify with some of that description of the perfect woman, the perfect wife and mother. And some of you may be saying, oh, I have to wake up with a smile on my face. I have to make my own clothing. Some of this is timely and some of it, you know, is circumstantial, and we couldn't necessarily apply all of it. We may not all plant a garden to produce our own vegetables and fruits, but can you imagine this woman's daily to-do lists? Mothers around the world can certainly relate to the necessary endless lists compiled while walking through life in what one author has described as a lead suit of sleeplessness. And that's right, I was wondering, as I was reading this, it's like, when does this woman ever sleep? It talks about getting up in the morning, but she doesn't go to bed very early at night. And on this Mother's Day in particular, we can all be thankful for the many ways that the time and sleep-starved mothers everywhere keep numerous balls in the air while being pulled in 1,000 different directions. Obviously, multitasking mothers are nothing new. We find them in the ancient writings of the Old Testament, and we see one in today's scripture. As a mom, Mary has a long list in her head as she and her family begin their return trip back to Nazareth from Jerusalem. With the festival of the Passover now over, her mind races ahead to washing, cleaning, trash disposal, gifts, social events, decorating, sewing, mending, cooking, negotiating relationships, caring for children. Wait a minute. Caring for children? Where's Jesus? As Mary was going through that list in her mind, it came to caring for children, and Jesus was not beside her. She doesn't know it yet, but son Jesus is home alone in Jerusalem. The family is now a day away from Jerusalem, and no wonder Mary panics when she cannot find Jesus among the friends and relatives who are traveling together. She and Joseph had assumed that he was in the group. But when he doesn't turn up, they race back to the city, their hearts pounding. And if you've ever lost someone, especially a child, you know how that may feel. I didn't lose a child. I lost my parents once in downtown Philadelphia. So I know a little bit, although they were adults, but I know a little bit about how that must feel. For Mary, feelings of shame sweep over her as she thinks about forgetting Jesus. How could she have failed to check on him before leaving the city? She knows that Jesus is a special needs child. She knows that she is, as theologians would later call her, the mother of God. And now God is missing. How big is that? We think we have crises. Mary has lost God. She has no idea where God is, and it's her motherly duty to find him. How could she not know where her 12-year-old son is? Mothers are supposed to know that kind of thing. They're supposed to have that kind of radar. They have the eyes in the back of their head, and they're supposed to know where their children are at all times. It takes Mary and Joseph 3 days to find their son. And when they do, he is in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Mary is overwhelmed by a mixture of astonishment, relief, and a small dose, at least, of anger. As she says to him, "Young man, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been worried sick looking for you." To which Jesus says, "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you realize that I had to be in my father's house?" At first glance, Mary's words make more sense than the response made by Jesus. We can understand why she snaps at a boy who wanders off from the family, causing them intense anguish. We can relate to Mary's frustration with a kid who sits around the temple for 3 days, acting as though nothing is wrong, while she and Joseph are overwhelmed by feelings of helplessness, anxiety, and fear. We would not blame Mary at all if she says to Jesus, "Why can't you be more like your younger brother, James, and stay close beside us?" And we can identify with James, that kid brother who lives with Jesus. Everybody loves Jesus. This is the James whose ossuary, whose burial box was made national news several years ago. At the time, comedian Jay Leno joked about Mary making a typical introduction of Jesus. Leno said, "This is our oldest child who is, as you know, our Lord and Savior." Then, turning to her younger son, she says, "And this is James, who's still in carpentry school." Well, Mary is not thinking Lord and Savior in this particular point of describing Jesus. In today's passage, Jesus is not in the temple. He's in the doghouse, And she's got him by the ear, herding him back to the ox cart, where younger brother James makes faces at Jesus behind her back. Families haven't changed much over the centuries. But that's not to end the story, and that's not all biblical. You know, don't go flipping through Luke looking for those verses. But we're imagining what the Holy Family was like. But it's not the end of the story. The real value of today's passage is found in the words of Jesus, not Mary. "Why were you searching for me?" asked Jesus. "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" This is a reminder that the true family of Jesus is bigger than the nuclear grouping made up of Mary, Joseph, Jesus, James, and the other siblings. The most important family for all of us to consider is the far-reaching family of God. Jesus reemphasized this teaching during his ministry when he was talking to a crowd and his earthly family arrives. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this event. "Then his mother and brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around Jesus, and they said to him, 'Your mother and brothers and sisters are outside asking for you.' And Jesus replied, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' And looking at those who sat around him, he said, 'Here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother.'" This is our family, our true family. And on this Mother's Day, we need to be reminded of how it works. Jesus reminds us that his Father's house is our one true home. It's a place of listening and learning, teaching and questioning, growing, developing, and deepening our relationship with God and one another. This house is more than a temple. It's more than a congregation. It's more than a denomination. It's any place, really, any place in the world where we make a profound and personal connection with our Creator and where we grow in faith and love. This is not to say that a mother's house is not important, for far from it. There are lessons in goodness and mercy and fairness that are best learned in close-knit families. But these learnings should not be trapped forever within the home. Everything Mary did for her child Jesus helped to prepare him for his work in the world. And it would not have been right for her to prevent him from going out to serve his heavenly Father. True, she was not ready for him to leave the family quite so early. Age 12 we think of as being rather young. But she did let him go. A mother's house can be a solid preparation for life in the Heavenly Father's house. Jesus knew this, which is why he felt so comfortable among the teachers of the temple, and why he appeared to be so surprised when his parents came looking for him. "Why were you searching for me?" he asked them. "Didn't you know that this would be the place I've been, that this is where what you've been preparing me to do?" Mothers and fathers today should keep this in mind as they raise their children to adulthood. The lessons they teach should not be designed to insulate their children from the world or to keep them intensely focused on the affairs of just the family, or to make it hard for them to break away from mom and dad. Instead, the work of the nuclear family should prepare children for service to the worldwide family of God. There's one another lesson from the story of Jesus in his Father's house. It's this: to listen. To listen to the children. Jesus says to his parents, "I must be in my Father's house." And then his mother treasures all these things in her heart. Mary begins to see the plan that God has for Jesus, and her openness to this plan enables Jesus to increase in wisdom and to become the Savior God wants him to be. Those who are parents cannot figure out the meaning of daily life on their own. It is important to resist the temptation to try to gain control over every moment of every day. I think we call those helicopter parents. If we become too obsessed with managing ourselves and our children, we'll squeeze the vitality out of this wondrous life that we have been given. So we need to remember to focus on God's family, not just our own, to let go, to have faith, to trust God, and to listen to the children. This is the importance of God's family. Let's pray together. Lord, you have created us to be in relationship with one another. We do thank you for those men and women who have been in our lives, who have been models for us, who have been parents for us. Some of them may have been our biological parents. Others may have been through an affinity, through adoption, through some other relationship. But Lord, we thank you for all of those who have helped to shape us for who we are today. Lord, we help us to take from this message today and take from this scripture passage that a young Jesus was beginning to formulate and understand who he was and trying to help his parents come to terms too with that. And Lord, we just pray that parents and children today may have that loving relationship, that they may communicate with one another. Lord, we again thank you for the relationships that you have placed us in, and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.